Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 236, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. By all whom thou hast made, be praise and worship paid through earth abroad. Thy name be glorified, there is none great beside. Matchless thy works abide, for thou art God. 1, 2, and 4 of 236. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, and for another time we may gather together in thy house. It was the joy of thy servant that he may do so. And may it be also that which is found in the heart of young and old amongst us, that joy to come up with the multitude to keep holy day. And that there may be also a desire that it may be for our eternal blessing, that there may be found among us those who consider not only that which has to do with this world, and who live not for this world, but that there may yet be found those whose concern has become the need of their soul. Lord, could it please thee then to work this work in the midst of us? By nature it cannot be found. For being dead in sin before thee, we have nothing that goes out to the true and the living God. There is nothing spiritual within us. We have indeed a human spirit, but we have only that which goes out after the prince of darkness who has become our father in our fall. Lord, then there is nothing that goes out after the true and the living God. And so wretched, therefore, we are with our dear children. But our hope and our expectation is of thee, O Lord. For it is for this purpose that thou hast instituted a ministry. And it is for this purpose that thou hast sent thine only begotten Son into the world. That also those who are dead may be called forth unto life. That those that were found in the ways of sin may be brought to once again be found in the ways of the Lord. Instruct them in our souls by thy Spirit, that we may not go our whole life that way that we have been born, but that thy Spirit may teach us, that new life may be planted, that we may not remain ignorant of the true and the living God, of who we are before thee, and what our relation to thee has become. Make it, Lord, our grief. Make it our sorrow. As we have read together, that we might learn to sorrow after a godly sort. Then it is not that which will be to our condemnation, but that which will be to our eternal salvation, that it may be evident in the midst of us that young and old are given such a sorrow as we go through this world, that thou may also instruct thy children further in that way wherein thou hast brought them. It is a narrow way, but thou knowest that it is a way that becomes for their own experience narrower and narrower, because everything needs to be left behind. And thou sayest that there is but one name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Lord, that is a lesson that needs to be learned unto our dying hour, a lifelong learning. And we are so slow in that learning. But wilt thou instruct and teach in this way, that thy own Son may become so precious more and more to that people who must decrease in order that thou may increase in their life, and that they may more and more have to condemn themselves in order that thou may reveal thyself more and more, and that thou may lead also in the further steps of grace, that knowledge may be given of that as of the persons of thy Trinity, and that the comfort may be received in the heart of thy children, that it may be known and experienced of what it is to be found in that refuge and in that hiding place, and to be reconciled by him unto a triune God. Oh, that thou may give thy church to live more and more as a stranger and as a pilgrim here below. For thou knowest the wretchedness also of their hearts, and the cleaving to all that is of the flesh. But wilt thou cause them once again, that thy spirit may be revived within. Look on all our children and our youth, the school and all those that instruct therein, and the administrators and all that are involved. Lord, grant thy indispensable blessing, and be with those children that are taught in their own homes also or in other places. Look on each one of them in the days of their youth. Oh, give them so to remember their Creator that their knees may bow in their own secret chambers, and that while they are still young, that the service of the Lord may be bound upon their hearts. Lord, then they shall be so happy. Oh, that thou may work it within them, that it may become evident one day what thou hast done in the rising generation. Wilt thou so bless the efforts of parents? Make us faithful in our labors to instruct our children. And wilt thou bless the efforts of catechism instructors? Give thou us wisdom from above to do all of those labors. Make these easy tasks loving tasks, and that it may be a delight to be with our youth from week to week, that thou may give them an interest in those matters. Look thou upon all the afflicted and the sick, those that are not able to be with us this day. Be with all our rulers. Thou sayest that we are to lay them before thee. And Lord, we are from our side so
It is so impossible, but wilt thou look on them, and wilt thou hear us, for thy own name's sake? We have departed, Lord, so far, but wilt thou turn us again, and wilt thou draw us, and wilt thou not judge us according to our many sins, as we so justly deserve? Remember thou the unborn, and wilt thou give grace and insight unto the judges of our land and all our lawmakers. Give them the fear of the name of the Lord. Strengthen thy servants over the length and breadth of the whole world, and wilt thou increase their number. Go before us in this afternoon once again. Lord, wilt thou open thy word, and wilt thou come, because from our side, then it is but a dry doctrine, or from our side, then there is nothing that lives. O Lord, it is but the words of man. But could it please thee to remember us? Wilt thou so draw near to us, Lord, that we may feel something of the leading of thy Holy Spirit in this afternoon hour? And that it also may be that amongst those that are sitting and listening, that thy Spirit may go from heart to heart, just to touch us, O Lord, for a moment with the finger of God, then it shall become so different in our life. Oh, grant us true conversion, and forgive thou all of our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 398, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones, bowed down with grief, are helped by His most gracious hand. We announce that the last collection today is for our school. The second wedding announcement of Theodore Wolfert van der Lakemat and Gwendolyn Henrietta de Kock on Thursday, December 17 at 4 o'clock p.m. Lawful objections must be brought to the attention of the consistory. The youth group has been rescheduled for this Saturday evening, December 12, in Picture Butte. And at our male members meeting in this past week, Mr. Martin Niels and Mr. Henry Van Sluis were reelected to their offices. Psalter 398, all stanzas. Congregation, we ask your attention in this afternoon hour for Lord's Day 33, questions 88 through 91. Lord's Day 33, questions 88 through 91. Question 88. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Answer: of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? Answer, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90, what is the quickening of the new man? Answer, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91, but what are good works? Answer, only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. So far, our Lord's Day, the true conversion of man. First, what true conversion is, and second, what true conversion brings forth. The true conversion of man, first, what true conversion is, and second, what true conversion brings forth. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Why true conversion? Why not just conversion, young people? Because our fathers, they say in that little word that there is also a conversion that is not true. And they say it is also possible that we have what they want to call a false conversion. There is not one of us that does not need to be converted. Is that also your need, boys and girls? And do you also bend your knees and say, Lord, convert me? Is it also your desire that the Lord would give to you a new heart? There is not one of us that does not need to be converted. But then we need to know what that true conversion is. And there are many ideas about this, what true conversion is. And so it is possible to go wrong in so very many ways. And therefore, we have this question and answer in this Lord's Day. Conversion. What is that? Conversion that actually means to turn. And yet, congregation, many have turned. And yet it was not a true turning, you say. Because we read also of an Orpah, as she turned, and she went along also with her mother-in-law, but then she turned back again. We read about a King Saul. He turned, and then he turned back again. We read about a Judas. He turned also. And he repented, we read, and that he wept. All these have turned. And yet it was not a true conversion. And it was not only then, but it is also today. Because this world is full of so-called conversions. But what are they? Are we converted? Congregation? Yes. But what is it then? What is our conversion? Is it then a true conversion to God. This word conversion is used by our fathers interchangeably with the word regeneration. But both of these words are used by our fathers to speak not only of one thing, but they are both words that are used by them to speak of two different things. Sometimes they are used in one way, and sometimes they are used in another way. And we read both of these meanings in our forms of unity, that they are using this word regeneration in the Confession of Faith and also in the Canons of Dort. We read in the Canons of Dort, the third and fourth head, the Article 12 about regeneration. This, they say, is that regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive which God works in us without our aid. Thus, what do they speak of? They speak of that which the Lord Jesus speaks of when he declares that it is necessary for a man to be born again. To be born again or to be regenerated, that is strictly the work of God. That is speaking of a point in the life of the elect wherein they are resurrected, we read, from death. That they are resurrected from a spiritual death and that they are given a spiritual life. Thus, a particular point known by God from all eternity, a point in which a man is brought out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. That is the effect of the internal calling of the Holy Spirit that is irresistible, that is irreversible, irrevocable. In our Confession of Faith, we also read about this word regeneration, but we read about it differently. We read about this word being used in a much broader sense. That is, that it's spoken of regeneration actually as a fruit of faith, something that is flowing out of faith. We believe that this true faith being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life. Thus, they say that faith regenerates. Now we know that faith that is planted in the moment of regeneration, in the moment of that internal calling, all these things happen together. But it is still necessary that there be an order in these things. Namely, it cannot be that regeneration is coming before the calling. And it cannot be that faith is coming before regeneration. Thus, first the calling, then regeneration, the making alive, then the implanting of faith in the soul. That is the necessary order, although they are things that happen in one moment. And yet, what do our fathers say here? They speak about faith, and they say that faith regenerates. Thus, it is impossible that our fathers are speaking about regeneration as that particular point in the irresistible calling of God, the resurrection from the dead. What do they speak of? They speak about regeneration not only as that which happens in that moment, but also all that is flowing out of that life of faith in the entire life of God's children. Thus it is also with this word conversion. Conversion that is used in the same way as regeneration, both of these words being used in both a narrow and in a broad sense. Thus, we need to be asking now what our fathers mean, because in this Lord's Day, our fathers are speaking about true conversion. Thus, we need to know what our fathers are speaking of here when they speak about true conversion. Are they then speaking about that one moment of the resurrection of that new life? Or are they speaking about that which is continually flowing out of that new life the entire life long of God's children? What do you think, young people? Where do we find this question and answer? That is not in the beginning of the catechism, but it is in the end of the catechism. Thus, it is in the part of gratitude. Thus, we are not speaking here about the new birth when our fathers speak about true conversion. But they are speaking here about the entire life of God's children. What do they say? That there is a continual turning in the life of God's children, a turning for which they are still so dependent upon the grace of the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus says to his church, without me, ye can do nothing. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Thus, we hear about an old man. And our instructors, they speak also about a new man. That is not their words, but they take this out of the Word of God. That is the language of the Apostle Paul. What is that? What is that? The old man. The old man is an expression for the corruption that is still living in the heart of God's people. That corruption that pervades the entire being of God's church. The corruption that is still within their intellect. That corruption that is still within their will. That corruption that is within their affections. That corruption that is ruling their whole body by nature. We read in God's word of this body of sin. They say that is the old man. Yes, it is as old as Adam. It is old in comparison with that which has become new. That new life of grace. But is not now then that old man gone when that new man is born? If only, congregation, this were so. But it is not so. That old man that is remaining to be the grief of that people until the last breath of their life. And yet they have a command. They have a command concerning this old man. And what is that command? The command is that they ought to subdue that old man. Paul says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Thus, our catechism also speaks about the mortification. That is, that old man, he ought to die. And that there ought to be within God's children, and that they desire to put that old man to death. What exactly is this mortification? That is what our fathers ask. And then they define it, and they say it is a sincere sorrow of heart. We would like to recommend to each of you for your own reading the works of Thomas Shepard, because he is extremely distinguishing, and it is profitable for our self-examination. And Thomas Shepard makes a distinction that he says that there is not only the conviction of sin in the life of God's children, but there is also that which he calls compunction for sin. And that is now what our fathers are saying in this answer. They speak about a sincere sorrow of heart. Thus, how does this differ from a slavish fear? It differs in its cause. What is it that causes this sorrow? What is it that causes this compunction? The cause of this lies in love. Because Paul says that the Lord, he has not given unto his church the spirit of fear, but he says of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do that people then never tremble? Oh, indeed they tremble. Because, congregation, if we know anything of a work of God in our heart, then the Lord, he will appear in his majesty to us. That is, that we come to know God as he truly is. He is not a man as one of us, but God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and God is sitting in his majesty. And when we will feel something of that majesty, then you can be sure that a man, he will tremble for his own soul. And indeed, the Lord says himself that to this man he will look, even to him that is poor, who is of a contrite spirit, and who he says, trembleth at my word. Did we ever tremble at the Word of God? Because it is the Word of God, and because we also have to meet this God. Yes, indeed, that people know what it is to tremble. However, they are also not strangers of this love. And what does John say? He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Is that a mystery? Yes, that is a mystery. And yet it is known. And indeed, that people are sometimes nothing but a riddle to themselves, that they cannot understand how things happen within an angry God, a just God, and yet my heart, he is drawn unto this God, incomprehensible, and yet it is true. A sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. How is it, congregation? Did you ever weep a single tear because that you have provoked God by your sins? That God whom your soul has begun to love? That God whom your soul is no longer able to miss, that is not a sorrow because of the fear of being punished. That is not a sorrow because I am liable to judgment. But it is a grief. It is a grief because I have sinned against a good doing God. Thus, when there would be no punishment, then would you still weep? When there were no evil consequences toward yourself because of your sin, would you still weep? A sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more and more to hate and flee from them. Thus, what is the mortification of the old man? Then there is a desire to mortify sin, to kill sin. There is a desire that sin would die. There is a desire that sin would never come up anymore in my heart. If we have no desire to turn from our sins, then our sorrow cannot be real. We do not say, congregation, that there is no more desire for sin. We do not say that there is no more love for sin. But we say that this love for sin and this desire for sin in that old man, that has become a great burden unto that new man. This is his grief.
Sometimes they wonder if they have the grief at all. Sometimes they wonder if they desire to flee from sin at all. Because it is not the way that it ought to be in my life. Again, a people, a riddle to themselves. Is that according to the Bible? Look at Samson. Look at Samuel. Look at David. And so we can go from one unto the other. And yet, congregation, there is another side. But that other side that can lie so dormant. And therefore, the Lord, he has to admonish his people that they would mortify sin that is in their members. There are times that they desire to be rid of this life. Is that depression? No, that is not depression. Is that just dissatisfaction? No, it is not dissatisfaction. What is it? It is grief for sin. And where does that grief for sin come from? It comes from that new life that is within. What is the quickening, we read,
of the new man. It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. A sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Thus there is also a joy. And that joy that is dwelling here with this sorrow. Is that a mystery? Indeed, it is a mystery, and it is true. And it is known, it is experienced. And not only this joy dwelling with and alongside of this sorrow, but actually a joy in their sorrow. A joy in their sorrow. The world says, see, it's people that love their misery. Are people a little bit demented? Joy, sorrow. Can I mix them? Like fire and water. Joy, sorrow. They are opposites one to another. One comes in, the other goes. Not so. What do they not understand? What they do not understand is how good that it is to turn to God. What they do not understand is the sweetness of true repentance. What does the psalmist say? It is good for me to draw near to God. Thus, in those tears, wherein man he turns, that he might draw near unto God, there is a great sweetness. There is joy within those tears, so that a man would never exchange the tears. Not for all the so-called joy of this world. Thus it cannot be that those tears are only bitter. Yes, those tears are bitter, but there is also a joy in them. Why? Because those tears are the beginning of something. Those tears are the beginning of returning. And there is, congregation, nothing that is so pleasant, that is, there is nothing that is so joyful in this world as to return. Thus, indeed, there is a very joy within their sorrow. A sincere joy of heart in God. Through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. They are the evidences of the truth of that work. They are the evidences because these are the fruits that are flowing out of that true conversion. Then it is not a people that can lightly dismiss sin. Then you do not have to tell them two times. Why? Because there is love. Because there is delight within them. That they might live according to the will of God. You do not need to beg them to come to that house of God. Why? Because they are waiting to come there.
that is now the fruit of that quickening of that new man. Thus, despite that old man and all of the wretched and the wicked desires that are still living in that old man, there is with that old man also this new man, and that new man also has desires. And these desires, they are dwelling together in that one and that same heart, and those desires, they are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that they would. But strangers of love and delight, they are not. They know this. In addition to the love and delight of that wretched old man in the ways of sin. And so what do we have? We have a church militant. We have a church militant. We have a church wherein a warfare is taking place. And as long as that old man, because that new man, he is eternal. It is a new life, and that new life can never die. But as long then as that old man that is still there, then it will be a warfare. Did you hope, people of the Lord, that it was soon going to go away? It is not going to go away. It is not going to go away until the body of sin and death is laid in the grave. That is when the warfare stops. Because the old man, he is then dead. And then that new man may have his desire. Thus, the warfare, the mark of the true church, it is that church militant. Do we also know that warfare? That is then the mark of that true conversion and what will be brought forth in the life of those who are truly converted. Let us sing first, 337. 2, 3, and 4. I thirst for thy commandments, Lord, and for thy mercy press my claim. O, look on me, and show the grace displayed to all who love thy name. 2, 3, and 4 of 337.
Our second thought, what true conversion brings forth, and with love and delight, to live according to the will of God in all good works. That is the fruit of that new life. But what are good works? Why do our instructors ask this question? What are good works? They ask this question because of our ignorance. And when did we become so ignorant? We became so ignorant in our fall. And by nature, congregation, we think we know what good works are. And we think we do good works. And we think we are good because of our good works. And we are completely ignorant and also in denial of our fall in our father Adam. Foolish man hopes upon his civility. He helps the poor. He is kind. He is compassionate. But what is all this? It is nothing more than the common goodness of the Lord. It is nothing more than the restraining hand of the Lord upon fallen men, whom if the Lord did not restrain, would murder one another because hatred is lying in our hearts. And so we go to judgment. So we go to stand before God. And there our works are going to be judged. And there we are going to find out that they were not good works at all in the sight of God. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Three things our instructors bring out. First, the fountain, out of which these works do flow. Second, the manner. And third, the end for which they are performed. So first, the fountain, what do they say? Only those which proceed from a true faith. What does Paul say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thus, without grace, without true faith, not a single work is acceptable in the sight of God. There is the fatal blow to proud fallen man. With all his religion, with all his goodness, not a single work can in and of itself stand before God. Every work needs to be cleansed. Every work needs to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every work that would come from the side of man is stained with imperfection. Nothing can come to that height of perfection that is required by that holy law of God. Thus, any work that is performed outside of faith in that Son of God and the need for the cleansing even of our most holy duties, that is utterly unacceptable unto the Lord. Outside of that mediator, all our righteousnesses, not all our unrighteousnesses, but all our righteousnesses, all our so-called good works, all of them, are as
filthy rags. Thus it must proceed from the right fountain. It must come out of a heart that is looking unto the Lord Himself. Thus good works, they are actually spiritual acts. Good works are those which belong only unto the true church of God. We do not say that there is no external good that is performed by millions and millions of people in this world because of common grace. We want the honor, we want the credit, but it does not go to us. It is only because the Lord restrains us. But even these works, outwardly good and kind and beneficent and so on, they are not acceptable unto God. Why? Because they do not proceed from the right fountain. Only those which proceed from a true faith. Second, those which are performed according to the law of God. Thus, the Pharisees, they washed cups and platters. So we do the same thing, right, children? Wash the dishes. Yes, that is not the same. No, they washed cups and platters as a matter of religion. You do not find this written anywhere in the Word of God. Thus, literally, we have an institution of men. That is, it is also possible, however, also to twist the law of the Lord so that we are still in disobedience. So, children, King Saul, he saved Agag alive and he saved all the good cattle alive. And he is asked by Samuel, why did you do this? You were told to destroy everything. He says, because I wanted to bring unto the Lord a sacrifice. Thus, there is now a twisting. Because he was not commit, although that command for sacrifice is in general, yes. Still, Saul, he had specifically been commanded by the Lord not to bring a sacrifice, but to destroy these cattle. Thus, it must be according, we read, unto that law of the Lord. Then there is the letter of the law, and there is also the spirit of the law. And it is possible that we are in obedience of what we say is the letter of the law, but we are in disobedience of the spirit of the law. And it can be that it seems that the letter of the law is broken by us, but the spirit of the law that is indeed kept by us. Thus, the spirit of the law, the meaning of the law, that is now the most important. They are works that must proceed out of a true faith. They are works that are not to be done just but because of a human imagination. Lastly, they must be performed to His glory. Thus, not only the fountain and the manner, but our fathers, they speak about the end, the purpose for which these works are performed. What is the motive?
The Lord, He sees more than an outward appearance, but the Lord, He is looking upon our heart. And what is the Lord's purpose in all of His works? That is His own glory. The Lord has created us for His glory, but in a special way, the redemption of His church will be for His glory. And these works, they are coming, these good works, we say, out of a renewed heart. And thus, they are works, they are the works that will be in this world to the glory of the Lord. But how many of our works are not performed for our own honor? Is not that often the end that we have in view? That my neighbor might see something of my good works and that he may think and speak well of me, therefore? It is so impossible. By nature, congregation, it is impossible for us to do anything to the glory of God. Why? Whether we read in God's word, God is not in all our thoughts. He is not in all our thoughts. No, I am in my thoughts. How is that with us? But now in true conversion, then God, He also comes in our thoughts. Thus, how is it with us? When we hear from our fathers about true conversion, the true conversion of man, we do not become converted without knowing it. No, we may not be able to say that I am converted. But something indeed will be known, something indeed will be felt, because to become converted is not just in a notion of my mind. That does not mean that there will be even necessarily a great external change. Why? Timothy was brought up under the truth. And then in an external way, it is possible that we live a life that is not offensive unto our fellow man. But congregation, the presence of that new man will be experienced. And these two parts of true conversion we will not be a stranger of. Thus, they are two parts by which we may examine ourselves. The presence of that new man, is the presence of that man experienced in your heart? That it brings forth a sorrow because of the continual presence of that old man still in your heart. A sorrow. A daily sorrow. That you are not able to do what that new man desires so much to do. And then a joy. A joy in turning, a joy in repenting, and the prospect of returning and being united once again unto that God whom I have come to love. Oh, one day the Lord will make grace also precious unto these people. When? When all their good works, they come to an end. And when all their righteousnesses indeed become as filthy rags, then he is going to receive the honor in their life, but in a way that they have never imagined. When they learn to be saved congregation with their arms down. As Saul, on the way to Damascus, and the Lord took away from him all his religion, everything. And when the Lord took away from him all his religion, then the Lord raised him up again. He raised him up again to a new work. How different. How different from all the works that he had thought to perform in his religious life. And now the Lord raised him up to a new work. Came out of a different art. Come out of a different fountain. It was performed in a different way. Now, according to the law of the Lord, did he not know it before? Oh, he knew it before so well. But none of it was done according to that law of the Lord. And now a new aim. Now a new purpose. Now a new motive. Then he began to work. And those works, they have been faulty. That is what he says of himself. But when that old man died, then it was all done. And those new works that he just began in his life, now he may do in a blessed perfection. Congregation, the true conversion of man. Are we also truly converted to God? Amen. Oh, Lord of heaven and of earth, we can but stammer what that new life is. But when it may be experienced, it is that which is most glorious here below. Oh, give it then, Lord. We can try to say a little of it, but oh, may thou give it, that it may be known, that it may be experienced, and for the comfort of this people, and for their salvation, for thy glory. Forgive thou all our many sins, and look upon us, bring us safely home again. And wilt thou give us to keep thy day holy? And give us that we may search thy scriptures. Also those things as have been heard in this day, that we may do as the Bereans. And Lord, that thou may help us each one in our place in this life in the coming week again. Keep from all accident, danger, evil, and sin. Be with us in our consistory meeting and in catechizing our youth. Forgive and take away all that was amiss this day and crown it with thy blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen. 422, stanza 5. How blessed, Lord, are they who know the joyful sound, who when they hear thy voice in happiness abound. With steadfast step they walk, their countenances beaming, with brightness of the light that from thy face is streaming. Exalted by thy might from depths of desolation, they praise for e'er thy name, thy justice, and salvation. Stanza 5 of 422. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.